For several weeks now, we've been praying for the people of Japan. Last week, we collected an offering to be sent through the United Methodist Committee on Relief. The main reason for me continuing to bring you updates from Japan is because of the inspiring testimonies of faith which these messages continue to contain. Today, I'm going to read from a letter which is forwarded to me by Pastor Claudia, our mission partner there in Japan, written by a friend of hers, a woman who was trying to communicate with her friends all over the world. This woman is Chinese by ethnic heritage. She's actually Malaysian by citizenship and Japanese, I guess you would say, by choice. She was in Malaysia at the time of the earthquake but has since returned to Japan, more or less to the consternation and confusion of her friends. Why would you go there now, they wonder. Because, she answers, I'm following my heart. After describing in details, which we're familiar with, about what's going on with the disaster and the recovery effort, Anne writes, Sakura, the blossoming of the cherry trees, has really held back this year. It's late. In the most disastrous areas, they're still actually experiencing snow. The weather and the still hiding flowers, she observes, seem to mourn along with the scene. We don't see any children playing outside. We hardly see any mothers or strollers with babies. This week, we're just now beginning to see sakura here and there. I am sure the cherry blossoms in full bloom, when they come, will cheer a lot of people. Then Anne continues, in the midst of this darkness, people hold on to the belief that there is hope. Most importantly, there is love all around. People all over the world, regardless of race, color, religion, denomination, social status, occupation, or age, have sent their tokens of love and care to us in so many different ways. Most importantly, there is love all around. Today, as we focus on the line from Mother Teresa's prayer, which we've been using throughout this Lenten season, the line which asks God to lead us from hate to love, we're blessed with a scripture story which can be characterized by that same statement of Anne's. Most importantly, there is love all around. I'm going to read from John's Gospel, chapter 11, and pick up kind of in the middle of this story after Jesus has already received the news of Lazarus' illness, has told the disciples that Lazarus has died, has invited them to come along with him to Bethany. This picks up here in chapter 17 when Jesus arrives near Bethany. When Jesus arrived, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, some 2 miles away, and many friends had come out to Martha and Mary to console them about their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, while Mary stayed at home. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that God will give you whatever you ask of him. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, though they die, will live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, the one coming into the world. When she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary and told her privately, the teacher is here and is calling for you. And when Mary heard it, she got up quickly and went to Jesus. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. And the friends who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary get up quickly and go out. They followed her because they thought that she was going to go to the tomb and weep there. When Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she knelt at his feet and said to him, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping and the friends who came with her also weeping, he was greatly disturbed in spirit and deeply moved. He said, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus began to weep. So the friend said, see how he loved him? But some of them said, could not the one who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man, Lazarus, from dying? Then Jesus, again greatly disturbed, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, Lord, already there's a stench, because he's been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. And Jesus looked upward and said, Father, I thank you for having heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I've said this for the sake of the crowd standing here, so that they may believe that you sent me. And when he had said this, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The dead man came out, his hands and feet bound with strips of cloth, and his face wrapped in a cloth. Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. We know that there is love all around because Jesus did what all of us do when we love someone. If at all possible, we go to be with our loved ones when something terrible has happened. We hope that our presence will offer some comfort and some consolation, even if being there is hard for us and makes us sad. Jesus did what all of us do when we face the loss of someone we love. He cried. The tears are a sign of love. Pain and sorrow at a loss exist because love existed first. We know that love is all around in this story because Jesus took an extraordinary risk in coming to the hometown of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. His enemies were watching his every move, and he was fully aware of their hostility. He paid an extraordinary price for raising Lazarus to life, basically sealing his own death warrant. This act was the final provocation that pushed Caiaphas and the majority of the chief priests and the Pharisees to decide that Jesus was going to have to die. Only love could have motivated Jesus to take this risk and pay this price. We know that it was not a quest for power or fame or self-gratification, because we have in the Gospels a record of how Jesus turned all of those temptations aside when he met Satan in the wilderness. Only love. Love for Mary and Martha and Lazarus, and love for the world, could have given Jesus the courage to pursue the course that God had laid before him. Throughout the story, we can see how lovingly Jesus addresses everybody in it to try to lead all of them in the way of love. To the disciples, edgy and fearful and argumentative, Jesus says, we're walking in the light. The end of this story is going to be that you get to see the glory of God. This is actually going to turn out for your benefit. It's going to strengthen your ability to believe that God sent me. Jesus doesn't criticize or condemn their fear or their aggravation or their reluctance to go along with him. He simply helps them to move beyond it by leading the way. Martha is a woman of strong action. Nobody has to tell her or invite her to get moving. She can hardly sit still. We remember this about her from the story in which she furiously cooked and cleaned and washed dishes while her sister Mary sat contentedly at Jesus' feet, absorbed in his teaching. When Martha got word that Jesus was approaching, she practically ran out to meet him. Her determination to go out and find Jesus allows him to be able to share with her an awareness that is really significant, although not necessarily easy for us to grasp. And that is that resurrection is not just for the last day. It's not all about some moment in the way distant future. Resurrection and life are for the here and now. Through patient dialogue, in which Jesus doesn't get defensive about what kind of sounds like an accusation that he could have done something to prevent Lazarus' death if only he'd shown up sooner, Jesus helps Martha to begin to get a glimpse of a powerful truth. He, Jesus, is the resurrection and the life. Mary needs a slightly different approach. She's a sensitive soul who leans heavily on the comfort and the companionship of the gathered community. Her grief holds her paralyzed in the house until she receives a personal invitation from Jesus. And this is something that Jesus is willing to extend, gladly. The teacher is calling for you, says Martha as she delivers this message. It's this invitation which makes it possible for Mary to get up and take the next step in her journey from death to life, from falsehood to truth, from despair to hope, from fear to trust. We should not take for granted that Jesus' close circle of friends came out of this experience of Lazarus' illness and death with increased faith and love and hope. Because close calls with grief and loss do not necessarily make us into more compassionate people. Sometimes they can make us fearful, angry, or wanting to hurt somebody in return. Sometimes, says Philip Yancey, when we are really badly hurt, what we end up feeling is a great desire for revenge. Jesus' intervention in this case is focused on leading his friends and disciples in the direction of love, not hate or anger or lashing out. When Mary responds to Jesus' invitation and leaves the comfort and the safety of her home to go out and meet him, he then shares her tears and walks with her to the place that's guaranteed to provoke the greatest pain, the place where Lazarus has been buried. Jesus walks with her. He cries with her all the way. And so, here we are. Jesus has led the grumbling disciples to the graveside. He's led practical Martha. He has led grief-stricken Mary. None have turned away in hatred. All are being held in love. And this whole curious and involved crowd has been following along now for a while and is gathered here, including in this crowd, including those sitting all around us. We here too are part of the crowd. We have heard a call or sensed somehow that the glory of God is drawing near. So showing once again that Jesus has a myriad of ways for reaching out and saving each and every one of us, he sees and acts on the fact that what Lazarus needs is to be exposed to the light of day, shouted at, and unbound. Jesus leads Lazarus forth by removing the major obstacle in his path, that great stone, demanding that he embrace life, and cutting him free from the restraints that were making it so hard for him to move. If Jesus can do this for Lazarus, he can do it for any of us. He loves all of us just as much. What's happening here is that Easter is already bursting forth. This story wants to make real for us the good news that resurrection and new life are not just for Jesus. Resurrection and new life are for all of us. Jesus is bringing all of us along with him on his journey back to the heart of love. He's asking us to come with him, and he's making it possible for us to come with him, for us to get up and come on out and take the next step along our way from hate to love, from war to peace, from cynicism to the conviction that right action can really make a difference for good in this world. To bring these promises into today's reality, I'd like to tell a little story about how one person on a daily basis asks for and receives God's leading away from hate and toward love. He has put out into the world this story of how it happened for him, one sequence of two or three days in a row. This is a story told by Paul Harnell, who's a retired police officer, and he's a volunteer emergency medical technician. He lives on the East Coast in a fairly small community near a big city. And this is all a true story. Well, one day this winter, after responding to a house fire and two car crashes in the space of a few hours, Paul and his wife drove to the city to visit their son and their daughter-in-law. Discovering that recently plowed snow had been mounded up in such a way to make parking on the streets impossible, they searched around within a few block area and found a large parking lot adjacent to a mall with a lot of empty spaces in it. And Paul was careful not to take any space close to the stores. He parked on the outer fringes and left his car there. And then he and his wife walked the two or three blocks to his son's apartment. And they had a wonderful several hours together with the son and the son's girlfriend. They had a great meal. And then after a few hours, they went back to get in their car and drive home. The only thing was, when they got back to the parking lot, they discovered that the car was gone. Well, a little research revealed that it had been towed to Danny's garage because the mall was adamant that only shoppers were allowed to use these parking spaces. Of course, naturally, the garage was now closed for the night. So Paul and his wife had to go back and get their son, have them drive him to the train station, take the train back to their neighborhood, call the neighbor, ask the neighbor to come and take him home, and, you know, this all in gratitude for his good service as an emergency medical technician. Well, Paul took a deep breath and got on the computer and decided that he would go ahead and research the location and the hours for Danny's garage so he could make a plan to get his car back. And he found a business referral website that had posted a 0-star rating for Danny's garage. Paul read a few of these reviews, and they pretty much cataloged the history of shady dealing, rude treatment, damaged cars, and stolen property. So he concluded he better hurry up and get back there as soon as possible to get his vehicle. Even though the next day was Sunday, the garage was going to be open. And so Paul and his wife decided they'd get up early and use her car to drive back into the city and find this place and reclaim the car. Now, Paul, perhaps reaching a limit of frustration that we all can appreciate, decided on the drive back to the city he better spend some time in prayer. So he kept saying over and over to himself, "Lord, help me to walk cheerfully on the earth. Help me to answer that of God in each person. Help me to love my neighbor. Help me to be at peace. Help me not to lose my temper." A gruff man in his 70s was tending to Danny's garage when they arrived. "It'll cost $186, and I'll need to see your driver's license," barked the man. "You were filmed by the mall's security camera walking away from the mall." "I've got no argument," said Paul. "It's their property. I guess they can make whatever rules they want to. Seems kind of unnecessary, though." The attendant looked startled not to be the recipient at this point of a barrage of anger and frustration. "Thanks for being professional about this," he mumbled. While the paperwork was being completed, Paul noticed that Danny, or whoever this guy was, had a tattoo stenciled on the knuckles of his hand. There was an H, an A, a T, and an E. "Do you mind if I ask you a personal question?" Paul blurted out. "Now that you're older and wiser, do you ever regret that tattoo?" "Oh, do I ever," admitted the man. "It's pretty hard to explain hate to the grandchildren." With the mention of grandkids, Paul had found their common ground. And so after an extensive and very friendly conversation about families and retirement plans, the two shook hands and Paul was on his way. A little while later, as he settled onto his familiar bench and worship began, Paul reports a sense of grateful joy. It seemed to him that love was all around. "Thank you, Lord," he prayed. "Thank you for the opportunity to live in community, even when it seems hard. Thank you for this sense of connection with you and with others. Thank you for the possibility of knowing you through others. Thank you for love, which knits us together." This might seem like too trivial of an example for a world which seems to be filled with so many large hatreds. But the truth is that what we practice every day on a small scale turns out to be what prepares us for enacting our principles and sustaining our faith when the great moments come and we are faced with a choice of moving toward great hate or great love. These apparently ordinary moments can become decisive, actually, because they shape our habits of leaning on God and turning to God in prayer. We're going to pray this morning using the words of a man who was definitely facing a major moment of crisis when he spoke them. This man had been convicted of crimes, and for his punishment, he was nailed to a large cross where it was expected that he would hang until he died. It happened that the man hanging on the cross next to him was Jesus. As his breath failed, the criminal turned to Jesus and said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." With the same love and confidence in God's power for life that Jesus had bestowed on Mary and Martha and Lazarus and all the disciples, Jesus replied to this man, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." Jesus, we know that you do remember us, that you never forget us or abandon us. And for that, we are entirely thankful. With you, Lord, is steadfast love. With you is great power to redeem. And so we ask and trust that you will, in your good time, redeem all that is sinful and sorrowful in this world. Show us how we can be part of your creative saving work, and infuse us, Lord, with the courage and the will to serve your purposes. We pray now as you have taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.